for the Sunday school hour. Those who weren't here, we kind of picked up on a lesson on the subject of the existence of God. The existence of God. And so in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the very first book of the Bible, first verse, opens up in this way. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. No elaborate argument as to the existence of God, no logical reasoning, just an open declaration that there is God, and God created the heaven and the earth. Now last week, we looked at some things that we can see from God's existence when we look at nature. But as I said last week, we're not left with just nature. Now the Bible tells us that the world is without excuse when it comes to God's existence, based off of the evidence that are clearly seen in the things that we can observe in nature. But that's not all there is. God has given to us His Word. And how thankful we ought to be that we do have His Word. Because even though we can look out at the stars at night, we can observe the mountains. Well, maybe not here. But if you go a little bit further west of here, you can see the mountains. Go up north, you can see the mountains. You can see the beauties of this world. You can see and observe the things of your own body. All of this gives evidence of a creator. Just like this building here. And when people drive up to this road, they come to the end of this road, there's a church building sitting here. Nobody in their right mind, anyway, assumes that this building arose after millions and billions of years of random processes out of the primordial soup of the swamp. Nobody assumes that this thing fell down from the sky, that it came here by chance or luck. But the people who look at this building assume that there was a creator, that there was a designer, a builder. They may not know who that builder was. They may not have ever met him. But the assumption is somebody put this thing together. And they did a fine job of it. How much more complex is this world? How much more complex are you and am I? And all of this gives evidence to the Creator. So much so that, as I said, the world is without excuse, and the Bible says that those who would say there is no God are fools. But when it comes to nature, the observations of nature, it's limited. John Gill said that there is a God may be known by the light of nature, but who and what He is, men destitute of a divine revelation, in other words, men who don't have the book, the Bible, have been at a loss about who He is. Men may, by the light of nature, have some notion of sin as an offense to God, and of their need of forgiveness from Him, and from a general notion of His mercy, and of some instances of kindness to them, may entertain some faint hope of the pardon of it, but then they cannot be certain of it from thence, or that even God will pardon sin at all. The light of nature leaves men entirely without the knowledge of the way of salvation by the Son of God. So when we consider that, how thankful we ought to be that we have the Bible. And indeed, on the flip side of it, when we get into discussions with our skeptical neighbors, those who are at school, you young people, or even sometimes us older people, we sometimes go back to school and whatever, those at work, those skeptics who try to argue about God, don't ever get into an argument or discussion without the Bible. After all, evidence can be misinterpreted, can't it? Evidence gets misinterpreted all the time. And whenever we think about evidence of creation, evidence of the things of this world, you and I, we see the order of the universe and we say this speaks of God very clearly. Our skeptic friend may say, well, wait a minute. This actually speaks of random chance. And back and forth you go. And we're arguing over interpretation. But the Bible is the written record of what really happened. The Bible is God's revelation to us. And not only that, but in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Bible is our weapon as children of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Scripture tells us this. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Sharper than any two-edged sword. We're in a spiritual battle. Can you imagine going into physical battle? Let's think about this for a moment. What if the soldiers of our country went into physical battle? Wherever they're at, and the enemy says, wait, that weapon you've got is offensive to me. Put it down. Don't bring your weapons here. What if our armies did that? How quick would we be speaking German or Russian or Chinese? I'll tell you how quick. It'd be over before it even started. Right? Spiritually, we can't do that. But it's a mistake that many people do. Without the Bible, then all we're arguing about is interpretation of evidence, and it becomes our opinion versus their opinion. Right. And opinions are... Well, opinions don't matter much. But what matters is what God says. We weren't there when God created the world. They weren't there when God created the world. But I know someone who was, and he gave us a record. If someone comes into this building and says, hey, who built this building? I wasn't here. I can take you to someone who was here. And I can tell you about, and she can tell you about this building and how it was built and who built it. There's written record about how this building was built. Same thing about this world. I wasn't here. You weren't there. They weren't there. But I know someone who was. Jesus is his name. He gave us his word. It was written down for us. You see. Second Peter chapter 1. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, till the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first in the prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We have a more sure word of prophecy. While nature speaks very loudly of the Creator, mankind has forgotten and made up their own gods. And in our generation, though we have access of the Scriptures, very, very, very much access of the Scriptures, more access than any other generation of any country, anywhere, we've got access to the Bible. I mean, you can find it at the, you can find it at Walmart. You can find it at the Dollar Tree. I mean, nobody on this country doesn't live within 10 minutes of a dollar store. You can find that. You can find a Bible at the dollar store. And we've got the Bible on our phones. We've got it on our computers. We've got it everywhere. But yet, so many ignore it. Just try to discredit it, make up their own ideas. The thing is, whenever it would seem that nature and the Bible contradict each other, we go into the Scriptures to find the truth. Because God could have, if He wanted to, He could have drawn it all out there for us in the grass. He could have written it in the stars. He could have told the birds to proclaim what it is that He wants us to know, but He didn't do that. We interpret what they say. We interpret what's been said out there. But He wrote down what we need to know here in His Word, and He preserved it for us. And so if there's a contradiction, the problem isn't God. The problem is our interpretation of what's going on out there.
Amen.
We find the answers here in His Word. Some things that we look at and consider when it comes to the things of God. Some answers to questions that people have. You know, well, if this world was created by God, then how in the world did He do it? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now the skeptic, someone who disagrees with this, will say, see, you believe that God created the world by faith. And that's true. We do believe that by faith. What is faith? Well, verse 1 of Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But it's not a blind faith or an unfounded faith.
Amen.
We have foundation for our faith here in God's Word because this is His Word. And the thing about those who disagree with us, they say, well, we believe in, sometimes they'll say, evolution. Sometimes they'll say science. But what is that? Well, that is man's opinion.
Right.
What's your faith founded on today? Is it on God's word or is it on man's? First there was nothing and then there was something. That's what God says. The only thing that was God. He did not need matter or energy. He didn't need you or me. He didn't need the angels. He's first. He's first. And He created this world and all that was in it. Well, how long did He take? That opens up a can of worms, doesn't it? Everybody seems to have an answer for that. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, He says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So we have to look at this in context. What's He talking about here in Exodus chapter 20? He's talking about the keeping of the Sabbath day. How long is the Sabbath day? Well, it's a 24-hour day. The example given is what God did at creation. 6 days He worked, and on the seventh He rested. So we go back to the creation account back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, and we'll just start with verse 3. It says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." And then as we keep reading down through there, you can go on and you read like in verse 13, "The evening and the morning were the third day." Verse 19, "The evening and the morning were the fourth day." Each one of these has an evening and a morning, and then a division, first day, second day. Just like we know days to be today. God did it in 6 literal days. The light of nature doesn't give us these things. The light of nature is dim. All we know is that God created. We don't know how. Tribes of the world try to describe it after they dug for God. And we're all descended from Adam. More recently, Noah. Granddaddy Noah told this story. He told it to his children. But then grandchildren, great-grandkids. You know how it is. Sometimes they forget it. They forget what's been told. They forget what's been taught. And then some of these tribes, they went off and they made their own stories. Some of the creation stories of some of the tribes of the earth are very interesting. It's their interpretation of what they've been told and what they see in this world. They come to different conclusions. But all the stories told similarly that there was a creator somewhere back there. They forgot the details because they didn't have with them a copy of God's word to keep them grounded. We look at things in this world, we see things that happen. People, archaeologists, they'll dig up dinosaur bones and things like that. Those dinosaur bones and the rock layers, they don't have dates on them.
You know, it's great whenever you can go look at a building somewhere and it's got a foundation stone that says 1836. And you know, that thing was built in 1836. But a dinosaur bone doesn't say the date that it died. It doesn't tell us that. It'd be kind of cool if it did, I guess, but it doesn't do that. The rock layers don't give us dates as they were formed. And so we go through and we look at things and we say, well, how could this have happened? How did this happen? We get into God's Word and we understand it a little better. We read and we study it and we understand it a lot better. Well, how in the world is there fossils of marine life all over this world, even up on top of mountaintops? Well, the Bible has the answer to that. Over in the book of Genesis, as we go a little bit further, in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, first of all, it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Nor said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Verse 13 says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, shall pitch it within and without the pitch." Verse 17, "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." Chapter 7, verse 11. "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. The rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights." There was a great flood that came upon this earth. And the Bible says in verse 18, "The waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died and moved upon the earth, both the fowl and the cattle and the beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died. Every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things, and the fowl of heaven. They were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were in with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days." You see, when these guys go digging in the ground and they find these rock layers and they find these fossils, they say, hey, there was a little bit of water over a long, long time, and this is how this happened. No. The better explanation is there was a lot of water in the ground. You see. And how in the world are there living sea creatures all over the earth? Well, the world tells us that there was a sea that covered the whole earth. And sometimes they'll say that there were different scenes that happened over different parts of the earth and that sort of thing. But the better explanation is that there was a flood that covered the whole of the world. You see, the Bible's got the explanation of it. It all points back to God. The rocks, if they cry out, if they don't scream billions of years of evolutionary atheistic whatever, they cry out, God exists and God judges sin.
Amen.
And by the way, this rainbow that everybody's flying right now because of supposed gay pride and that sort of thing, the Bible's got an answer for that too. And if you look there at the end of the chapter here in chapter 8, in chapter 9, verse 12, it says, verse 11, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Look at the beauty of this. God said, hey, I'm not going to destroy this world anymore with the flood. And as a reminder, we put this rainbow there. And how wicked sinners have taken it and made something perverted out of it. But even that, when we see it, reminds us of God. And there's an explanation of it right here in the Bible, in God's Word. We weren't there. They weren't there, but God was, you see.
God was.
The Bible, as I implied a while ago, the Bible doesn't tell us, or rather nature doesn't tell us who God, who this Creator is. But the Bible tells us very, very clearly in John chapter 1,
Lord of heaven and earth dwelleth not in temples made with hands, Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, in that he raised him from the dead. You see, God is not someone far off, but he's here in this world, operating, and he's not worshipped with man's hands as though he needs anything. He's not something that's found in only in temples, idols, that sort of thing. But the thing is, He is our one and only hope. In fact, when we think about this and consider it, and kind of bring this to a close, I got some other things I could say. But when we look at this world, look at ourselves and sin that we've got, problems that we have, there is hope, and that is in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, you see, there's a problem. There's a problem that nature doesn't tell us about. We see it. We can't quite put our finger on it. You see, God created this world, and it's all very good. We look out in this world, and we find death, suffering, trouble, disease. We find all sorts of things going on. How in the world did that happen? Why is that going on? Well, the Bible gives us the answer to that. In fact, if you go back to Genesis, we won't turn there right now, but if we go back to Genesis, we find that, we'll go back there. Genesis 1, hold your place in Romans there for just a moment. Genesis 1 and verse 31. We find at the end of the creation, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, evening and the morning of the sixth day. That's what we would expect if such a good God created this world. But when we look out in the world, we know there's some things that aren't very good. We know that there's death, dying, suffering, not only in the animal kingdom, but also in us. We have troubles and trials and that sort of thing. How, why in the world is that going on? And why did God say it's very good? Well, something happened shortly after the creation. And if you go to Genesis chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more subtle, verse 1, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree to be desired to make one wise. So she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. There was one law. These two, our first grandparents there in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, one law that they were supposed to keep, and they broke it. As a result of that sin, which is what sin is, breaking God's law, immediately their fellowship was destroyed. They died spiritually. And the scripture tells us that a curse was pronounced upon this world. In Romans chapter 5, where we were just a moment ago, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the scripture says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The whole universe suffers as a result of sin and the effects of it.
That's right.
So is there any hope in chapter 5 and verse 18? Verse 17 and 18, it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." We have hope. There is hope, and that is through Jesus Christ. You see, the same one who created this world, the same one who said this creation is very good, the same one who was there the day that Adam and Eve fell, loved his people enough that he already had a redemption plan, that there would be a Redeemer. And by the way, that Creator is the one who would come here in the form of man to die for the sins so that we could have hope. And so the fellowship could be restored. As I said yesterday, on the heels of Brother Shepherd's message, fellowship was broken with Adam and he came seeking him out. Fellowship was gone. God didn't need us. God didn't need Adam. Adam needed him. We needed him. Not only in our breathing, this world that he's provided, we don't deserve even that. But he came and died for us so that we could live with him forever. What a beautiful thing that is. There is evidence of God in nature, but all the Bible gives us the full story of who the Creator is. And the hope we have in him. There is coming a time when there will be no doubt in anybody's mind of the existence of God. Because every person in this room and every person in this world will stand before him in judgment. You will either meet the Lord here or you'll meet him when you die. But the fact is, there will be no such thing as an atheist one day. Someone said one time, there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. I say, well, that may be true. But even truer is, there's no atheist on Judgment Day. How will you stand? How will you stand? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? I point you to Him this day. Believe, repent and believe on Jesus Christ, the only hope that we have. Praise God that we have such a Creator. Praise God that we have such a Redeemer. Praise God that we have such a hope as Jesus. Brother